This morning, I'd like to continue in the book of Isaiah, but fast forward several chapters from where we left off last for the occasion of Holy Week. So this morning, we're turning to Isaiah chapter 52. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll begin reading in chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, 7. Hear the word of the Lord. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye. They see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit so that as the scriptures are read and your word is preached, that we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As the years have gone by, I have found in my own thinking that Palm Sunday has become right at the top of my favorite worship services during the year. It is loud, there is movement, there is music, there is excitement, there are palm branches. I never in my life thought I would see a tambourine in a Presbyterian church. Children are happy. Branches are waving, music, music, music. And yet every year, I also find myself with just a little knot in my stomach because we know where this road goes. We call this the triumphal entry, but it's the only triumphal entry in human history that I know of that goes straight to a cross and a crucifixion. A lot changes between today and this coming Friday. The same shouts of Hosanna on this day are going to become very silent by Friday, and then they're going to turn into the crowd demanding the death of Jesus. That's quite a juxtaposition. And I think the question that Palm Sunday forces on every one of us really is twofold. What kind of king were they expecting, and what kind of king did God actually send? And we've looked at that over the years in the Gospels, but Isaiah tells us the answers to those questions long before the Gospels were written, long before Jesus came, long before the first branches were cut down for that Palm Sunday. You look at chapter 52, verse 7. This is a messianic prophecy. And it opens with great anticipation. I mean, it is real, physical anticipation. You can feel this. You can feel it in the heartbeat of the prophet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. Now, Isaiah is picturing this messenger, and he is running toward Jerusalem with all of his heart, all of his strength. And you can almost hear the footsteps as he cannot wait to get there. He's got a message. He's running out of breath, but he can't stop smiling. He can't stop sweating. He can't stop the anticipation. He's carrying the news that the people have waited for generations to hear. God has not abandoned his people. Peace, happiness, salvation, it's here. And the message that sums it all up is right at the end of the verse there. He publishes salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. That is Palm Sunday language. That sounds so much to me like Hosanna, Hosanna. God is finally acting. We live so much of this life in difficulty and often, frankly, if we're honest, wondering if God is there. And then that time comes when you hear that message, Hosanna. God saves. God reigns. And they believe Isaiah. It's happening. The Messiah is coming. But then we learn that they're expecting God to reign in ways that kings usually reign, and that's not the kind of Messiah that he's sending. That's where the tension begins in the story, both in Isaiah and later in the Gospels. Isaiah, skip down to Isaiah 53, and all of a sudden this wonderful celebration is cut off at the knees, humanly speaking. Isaiah 53, verse 2, here's the type of Messiah that's coming. Here's the type of king that's coming. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah says, when God finally does send his servant, when God finally does send his king, when God finally does send his Messiah, don't expect him to look impressive. Don't expect him to come with a sword and an army and obvious strength. Don't expect a big militaristic spectacle. Don't expect a commanding, domineering presence. Yes, Palm Sunday is a parade and it's a celebration, and it should be. But it's also a borrowed donkey. This crowd wants power and dominance, and Jesus brings humility. This crowd wants Rome conquered, expelled. But Jesus is there to confront the temple. Jesus is there to confront false religion. Jesus is there to deal with sin. There are, believe it or not, 2,000 years ago, there were bigger problems than Rome. There are bigger problems than Iran today. There are bigger problems than anything that you can fill in the blank other than what Jesus Christ came to conquer. They want a king who looks the part. And you couldn't make this up. You couldn't make this up. God sends a king who does not look the part. And Isaiah tells us why this matters. When salvation doesn't look like salvation, many people miss it. I think it is maybe the most compelling thing about Jesus and the most compelling thing about the gospel, that it's the last thing in the world if I'm trying to make up a religion. And friends, there are a lot of made up religions and philosophies out there. This is the last thing in the world I would make up. This is the last thing in the world any human being would make up. In fact, he presses it even further. Look at 53 verse 3. There's no beauty in him, nothing that's desirable about him. He doesn't look the part of the king that you would expect. And then chapter 53 verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. This king doesn't come to crush weakness. In fact, quite the opposite. This king comes and projects weakness, humility. He doesn't rule by intimidation. Yes, Palm Sunday celebrates a victory. It's just not the kind of victory that we expect. And no, Jesus does not come and overthrow Rome, at least not yet. There's a grand ending coming. Revelation tells us about it. Isaiah tells us about it too in parts. It's just not here yet. But here's the question. Here's the million-dollar question. This is a question that I want to encourage us all, myself included, to just mull this over this week. Look at the beginning of chapter 53. This is the question that echoes through all of Holy Week. Who has believed what he has heard from us? That is the million-dollar question. Who has believed what they have heard about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection? Who has believed the message of eternal life that is yours if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Have you believed it or not? That's the question. What happens with the cheers? Well, they disappear. They disappear because Jesus is not the type of king that they want. And when he doesn't meet their expectations, all of a sudden, human beings do what human beings do. Enthusiasm turns into confusion, and confusion turns into frustration. Frustration turns into anger. And by Friday, they're calling for him to be dead. And I would just say, too, this morning, if we're honest, that's not just their problem 2,000 years ago. It's not like human beings then were any different than human beings today. It is our problem. I would argue that we, too, today, we want a king who's going to fix everything. We want a king who is going to fix things quickly. We want a king who's going to validate our priorities and our wants and our desires and the things that we want. A king who wins in the way that we define winning. And Isaiah is telling us, the whole Gospels are telling us, the whole book is telling us, God's king comes in an unexpected way. And by our standards, it may appear to be wrong, but it's the most right thing in the world. It's not a question of what kind of king do you want, it's what kind of king do you need. God is much more interested in that. Let me give you an example, or an illustration. And to be fair, I don't do this often, and this is a football illustration. And I did give due deference to the other side at our inquiries class yesterday, asking anybody that was there. So I'm thinking about a Saturday in the fall, and I'm thinking about Jordan-Hare Stadium. And the crowd is loud, and everybody is excited, and they're shaking their equivalent of palm branches, the shakers. And everybody knows what we're there for. We're there for a victory. We're there to win. We know what winning looks like. We want big plays. We want the scoreboard lit up. We want the band playing. But imagine this. It's not hard to imagine. The team comes onto the field, and instead of going for big plays, they start doing something that if you're a fan in the stand, you're just shaking your head and saying, this just does not make sense. These little quick slants, why? These little short slant routes, why? Short gains, slow drives, turnovers. And at first, crowds do what crowds do. They're confused, but they continue to cheer. Then they get restless, and restlessness turns into frustration, and frustration turns into anger. And you're sitting there saying, this does not look like winning. But what the crowd can't see is this. There are times when the game is being won on a deeper level. There are times when the game is being won in a deeper way. There are times when the game on the surface doesn't look like it makes a whole lot of sense, but there is control and there is endurance and there is the wearing down of the opponent and there's something being set up that's very decisive at the end, and the path to victory does not look like victory until that last 1 second. That's Palm Sunday. That is Palm Sunday. The crowd comes out and they are expecting this immediate, obvious triumph. But friends, Jesus is playing the long game. Jesus is playing the endurance game. Jesus is playing a much deeper game. This is chess, not checkers. It may not appear like it's winning at the moment, but it is securing a salvation that will last forever. But unfortunately, what happens that week is so many people miss it because it doesn't look like winning and they begin to turn on him. But it doesn't end in failure. It does not end in failure. Look at chapter 53, verse 11. Chapter 53, verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. That's very counterintuitive. Out of the anguish of his soul, he'll be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Palm Sunday is not a big misunderstanding that God needs to fix. It is the precise doorway to God's plan. Jesus rides into Jerusalem knowing exactly where the road leads. He's not going to just stumble toward the cross. He's going to put his eyes on the cross and determine himself to go straight to that cross for your eternal salvation. And he walks toward it. It's this king who absorbs the violence instead of trying to do away with it. He carries the sorrow instead of trying to do away with it. He saves you by giving himself away. It's the most beautiful thing and counterintuitive thing in the world. Palm Sunday asked the same question that it asked Jerusalem. It asked the same question that Isaiah asked back in the day. Do we want a king who meets our expectations, or do we want a king who actually saves us for eternity? And Isaiah gives us the answer. Chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. He might not reign the way you would choose, but thanks be to God, his way's better. It's better. It's not easier, but it's better. So let me encourage us all. Don't just rush through Holy Week this week. Don't just fly through this week like it's just another week out of 52. Let me ask us all to walk very thoughtfully and slowly, purposefully through this week. If you can come back to the Maundy Thursday devotion, please come. If you can carve out an hour next Friday night for the Good Friday service and communion lessons and psalms, please come. There is something about that Friday night service to just come and sit in the quiet and hear the psalms and let the weight of the cross just sit on you for a bit and just let it do its work. And then friends, let me encourage you to come again on Easter Sunday, not just to celebrate that he lives. We will do that. But to see clearly what kind of king he is. The king who came in the most unexpected way. And he saves us. Father, we thank you for the unexpected message of your gospel and the unexpected arrival of our Savior and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray this week that he would be closer than ever to our hearts and to our minds, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.